So we're in a series called The Making of Me, and last week, if you weren't here, what we talked about was that the God who made us is still making us, all right? The idea there is that God is the one who made us, he's who designed us, he's who brought us into being, but when we put our faith and trust in him through his son Jesus, he's still in the process of making us to be like Christ. That this is the idea, the God who made us is still making us. In other words, planned before time, planned before our birth, God had set in motion a destiny for who we were going to be when we put our faith and trust in him. And that destiny was, he is going to make us more and more like Jesus. That this is the idea. Now, we talked about how we get at that. How do we get to a place where we are being conformed into the image of Jesus? And we talked about this idea of nearness or intimacy with God or closeness with God. And we said this, that nearness leads to likeness. That the more near we are to God, the more we are like him, just like the nearer we are to one another, when we spend a whole lot of time together, we start acting like one another. The same thing occurs in our relationship with God. The reason that this idea is so important is because it's why we began this series this way. In other words, we're going to talk over these next few weeks about the making of me and kind of what are these outcomes that we see in our spiritual development in terms of how God's made us. And we wanted to begin here in this place last week talking about nearness or intimacy with God because that is the foundation for what everything is going to be built on. Ultimately, when we are close to God and walking with God, that's the foundation because inside of every single person, you were created with a desire to know God and a desire to hunger after God. Some of you may not know exactly how to categorize that. Maybe you're new to church or you're new to God or you're new to all of these things and you don't quite know what to do with that. Have you ever had that kind of that unexplained or you're unable to really understand this longing that's deep down inside of you that you just don't know exactly what it means? Well, it's who you are. It's who you're made to be. You are crying out to know the God who made you. That's what this longing is inside. Sometimes it even feels like a dull ache, like there is something that's not quite right. And this is your heart that is calling out to know and to love God because ultimately, here's what we need to remember. God has to be the one that we treasure. God has to be our everything because if he is not, if we choose not to make God our treasure, other things begin to take his place and other people begin to take his place. God is the one that we need to center our hearts on and center our minds on and center our thoughts on and center our life on because he is our everything. We have everything we need when we have him. We don't have to bring in substitutes. We don't have to bring in other things that are kind of stand-ins, which really the Bible calls idols. We don't have to bring anything into his place because we realize that he is everything that we need. And all of the other lesser loves in our life begin to fade away and they bow their knee to the greatest love. And that is our closeness, our nearness, our intimacy with God. Because ultimately, our destiny is set based on that. So,
that is a great way for us to start to remind ourselves of the foundation that we're building on, and that is that in Christ we have everything, that he is our great treasure. He is the one that that we are to center our lives on. And this is going to help us because we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at maybe some other ways in which God makes us or makes us up. And soon enough, we're going to be talking about the way in which God has gifted us and maybe some things around that idea for just a few moments. So I want us to take a look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 3. And here's what the scripture says. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So here's what happens in the beginning of this text that Paul is talking about. He's really talking about the way that we view ourselves. And he says this, you shouldn't look at yourselves more highly than you ought. This is just a good reminder, period, isn't it? I mean, even if we're not talking about the context of our giftedness, which he is talking about in this context, it's just a good reminder, period, that we ought to look at ourselves soberly, that we understand that we are only here by the grace of God, because God, in his infinite goodness, in his sovereign grace, has chosen to show us grace in Jesus Christ. We are not consumed. We are not condemned, because if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has done something that we could never do. He's reconciled us to himself. And this is a beautiful picture of his grace. And so we never should think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We should not be on our moral step stools when we look at the rest of the world and tell them how horrible and how stupid and how bad that they are, because you and I are people that apart from God are capable of anything. And you and I are people that are apart, that if we were apart from God, we would be helpless and hopeless. No matter how civilized or good our behavior might be, we would be helpless and hopeless and enemies of God if God had not done something for us that we could not do. So we have to keep a sober set of mental maps in our head so that we never get to that place. And even Paul was doing that, because Paul was an apostle. Imagine just being an apostle, right? Like if you pull your card out, your business card just says, Apostle of Jesus. I hung out with the resurrected Christ, and I have been given authority by the resurrected Jesus to tell you what to do. Here's my card. My name's Paul. You can call me Paul. Right? So if that's the case, you'd think maybe he would come in, but here's what he says, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. Did you hear his posture? He's telling us that we better not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, because he's not thinking of himself any more highly than he ought to. And if anybody could, it'd be a dude like Paul. He was a stud in the law. He was trained by one of the greatest Pharisees that you can imagine, named Gamaliel. He knew what time it was. Paul was brilliant, spoke a couple of languages, was a citizen of a couple of countries. This guy had it together, and he says, It's by the grace that God's given me that I'm doing this. I realize who I was, and I realize what I am is by the grace of God. So it's a great reminder from the very outset. And all he's doing is he's reminding us of what he said in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, it says, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, what he's saying here is this: when our mind is renewed, then our affections are for God. When our mind is not renewed, then we start replacing God with other things and other lesser loves. But ultimately, we get pressed into the mold of the world that we live in. And by the way, the world that we live in loves love. It's just a love that's often misplaced in anything other than God. So the world that we live in wants to conform us to its mold by saying, yeah, man, feel free to love this and love this and love this, because our world loves love. But that love that the world presses us into is not a love for God. It is a love for anything but God. And it may be things that we think are even good, but they cannot substitute for God. That nearness to God is our only hope, ultimately. This is an important backdrop, because what Paul is going to talk about is he's going to talk about gifts in just a minute. And this is a really important backdrop for us to get in our heads. And that's why I'm kind of beating the drum on this just a little bit. Because ultimately, what Paul wants us to do is he wants us to conform to Jesus, not conform to the world. And when we talk about the use of our gifts, these gifts need to be conformed into the likeness of his son Jesus, and not in accordance with the way that the world would say to use them. Because ultimately what happens when you start talking about gifts, and you start talking about people who are gifted and those kinds of things, like spiritual gifts that God has given to every single person, it starts to mess with our identity just a little bit. It starts to get a little bit awkward, and some people kind of think, well, you know, what about this or what about this? And you like to compare and you like to contrast and you like to do all, and it starts to mess with our identity. Now, for instance, Christmas time is a time where there's lots of gifts given, right? And when we're home for Christmas, home as in where my parents are in Atlanta, this is home for us, but when we're back with where my parents are and where Edie's folks are and family, we go back to Georgia. And on occasion, some Christmases when we're there, a gift that we get is occasionally, not all the time, but occasionally we'll get a gift of just money. Like we'll just get a check or something because it's easier to travel. If they're loading you up with a big train set or something, right? I mean, that's not easy to travel. If we flew or whatever, it's like, okay. And then it's more money just to send it back. So sometimes, not all the time, in fact, not even the majority of the time, occasionally they'll just give us a check. Now, if that came from my mom and dad, there's me and I have a brother and a sister. So I know if I'm getting a check, they're getting a check. Edie has a sister and her mom, she's like dead set about it all the time. I mean, it's straight up the line. If she's going to give, Edie and me a check, then she's going to give her sister a check also and her family. Okay. It's just how it goes. So let's say, for instance, and this has actually happened. Let's say, for instance, at Christmas that we get a check. Let's say Edie's mom gives a check to Edie and says, I'm just giving you something for Christmas or whatever. And she gives us a check for $100. Okay. It's really super nice, super generous. Man, thank you so much. Well, I know that she's given that check also to Sally, Edie's sister, and Tim, my brother-in-law. I know that they've gotten a check for $100 too, but I like to mess with them. Because I embrace the awkward. I create the awkward. And here's how. Okay, I'll just be standing after we're done and everybody's hugging and stuff because, you don't open that and just go, oh, awesome, a check for $100. You show tact, right? And you're just like, oh, thank you so much, And then you kind of put it away and you don't, it's just how you do it, right? Parents raised us right. So after we're all done and we're just kind of cleaning up and stuff, I'll be over there with Tim and Sally and I'll be like, man, that was so generous. And they're like, I know. And I'm like, $1,000? And just to watch what? That, and they're looking back at their check thinking, was there a zero I missed? And they're like, I think she filled ours out wrong. She's only got 2 zeros on there. Apparently they got 3, And of course they, at this point now, I do this all the time now, and I've done it for so many years, they don't even blink now. But because they're just like, shut up. But early on, I would do stuff like that on occasion, do it to my brothers and sisters too, I'd just be like, whew, I did not expect $1,000. Good grief. And they're like, what? Because all of a sudden, here's what it makes you feel like. It makes you feel like, they love you more than me? Well, this isn't fair. Dad shouldn't have been handing out more dough to you than me. And then you start getting gift envy. Right? And this thing starts to mess, gifts sometimes start to mess with our identity because we tie ourselves up in that so much that it gets everything all awkward. That's why we need the right context for the way in which gifts are used and how they're used and all of those kinds of things. Because when you start to talk about things like gifts that people have, people get all sideways and bent out of shape and have gift envy and all those kind of other things. And we have to settle those issues. So listen to what he says in verse number 4 of chapter 12. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. All right? Now, here's what Paul does. Paul's trying to set this in the right context, and so he uses a metaphor that he uses probably more than any other metaphor to describe the people of God, and that is a body. He uses lots of other metaphors, right? When he talks about a bridegroom and he talks about a building and all of those kinds of things. But a body is the one that probably has the most ink on paper that Paul wrote with. And he uses this metaphor to say this. Every one of you are members of a body. That means you don't just belong to yourself. You belong to every other member in the body. You belong to one another. And this is an important context for the realization of how we use our gifts because there was in the body, if you think about how Paul is trying to describe this, in the body, there is no need to compare or compete when you are a part of the same body. Do you know how stupid it would be if the hand started saying to the knee, "Hey, man, I can palm a basketball. Get you some of that. What are you doing, Mr. Kneecap? Look at these fingers. See how long they are? Palm a basketball." To which the knee then responds, "Oh, man, that's great. But the only way you're getting up to dunk that bad boy is if I am operational. And if you don't shut it down, Mr. E.T. Fingers, I am going to stay right here on the ground, and you aren't going to be doing nothing with that ball." Now, do the parts of the body talk to one another like that? That's just stupid. They are a part of the same body, and they don't compete, and they don't compare. They just act together, because here's what they realize. We belong to one another. You see, this is super important for us to grab hold of and to understand, because we have to, when we talk about this idea of giftedness in the body of Christ, we have to eliminate, and Paul does that for us, we have to eliminate the idea of comparison and competition when it comes to giftedness. That's just silly when it comes to a body. Let me give it to you this way. Let's say, for instance, my boys are in this worship gathering. Both of them are. And so let's just say, for instance, that I said to, I gave my youngest son a check for $1,000. There's no note attached to it whatsoever. I just gave him a check for $1,000. And then my oldest son, I gave him a check for $500. Okay? And I didn't say a word. I just gave it to him, and then I got on a plane and went to Israel. See, well, what are they going to do? They're brothers. They're going to talk about it. And so Tanner's going to be like, "Dad gave me a check for $1,000. This is awesome." Trace is going to be like, "Dad gave me a check for $500. I want a new family." What kind of dad does that? Does he love you more than he loves me? That would just be, right? It would feel unfair. And what would happen in that scenario? One of them would be mad. One of them would kind of be underhandedly happy. And one of them would be mad, right? That's just how it would be. But let's say I did this. Let's say I gave Tanner a check for $1,000. And let's say I gave Trace a check for $500. But attached to that was a note. And the note on Tanner's check said this: "Hey, Tanner, I know that you have 10 friends that you've told me about recently whose family would be in pretty great need of $100. Use this for them." And the note on Trace's said, "Hey, Trace, I know you mentioned to me recently that you had 5 friends that are in pretty great need, and they could use $100. Use this for them." Let me ask you a question. One of them now has $1,000, one of them have $500, but are either of them mad about what they got? Not at all. Do you know why? It wasn't for them. It was for others. I did something there. Here's what I did. Write it down. Spiritual gifts aren't from you, and they're not for you. They are from God, and they are for others. Did you catch it? Spiritual gifts, they're not from you, and they're not for you. They're from God, and they're for others. You see, when we begin to have this understanding of the way in which we're made, things begin to operate better in the body of Christ. Things begin to operate more healthy in the body of Christ. Now, when it comes to this idea of spiritual gifts being from God, that God has entrusted to every single person, if you have chosen to put your faith and trust in Christ, every single person has been given at least a spiritual gift, a divine enablement that God will use to bear spiritual fruit. He has done that. Every single person. And God is the one who gives it. In fact, Paul actually explains this a little more in his letter to the Corinthians when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service or ministry, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or impact or effectiveness. That's what that means. But in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, Paul does something very interesting there because it's very theological and very doctrinal what Paul does here. But he paints for us a Trinitarian picture of God in the way that God makes us. Did you see what he said? He said, the Spirit gives gifts. The Lord, when he's saying the Lord, he's referring to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gives us our ministry or our arena of service. And the Father determines our impact or the depth or domain in which we operate. So did you see that Trinitarian formula? Spirit gives gifts. Jesus gives us our ministry. The Father determines the depth and breadth of our effectiveness. How about that? And then he says, ultimately, what he's making the argument for is this, is that you and I are made in the way that God already is. And here's how God already is. God is a diversity within unity. Father, Son, and Spirit have distinct identities, but is one God. You're going, man, I've never been able to really understand that. Well, welcome to the planet. No one has ever been able to fully understand that. Well, could you give me an illustration? All of my illustrations would stink when it comes to the Trinity. You can give illustrations, but they fall down badly. God is one. One God. Three distinct identities. Not three gods, one God. Three distinct identities. Diversity within the context of unity. Never will God be operating against himself. Never will the Son go rogue and act independently of the Father and the Spirit. Never will the Spirit do things that are not in concert with the Father and the Son. These things will not happen. God is one. So, when we are made, when we are wired, God chooses to make us a diversity within the context of unity in the body of Christ. That we all have different kinds of gifts that all can operate within the context of different spheres of ministry and have different depths and breadths of effectiveness, but working all together, God is working in and through that for his purposes in the world. This is how we are made, and we need to always keep that in mind. Ultimately, we are accountable for that which God has entrusted to us by his grace, because he has given us these gifts by his grace, and we're entrusted to be good stewards of them. In fact, when Peter talks about the gifts, when he writes in 1 Peter, listen to what he says in chapter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Remember, because the gifts are not for us, they're for others, right? As faithful stewards of God's grace, in its various forms. We are reminded that it is a gift of his grace. So what we get is from God, and what we get is for others. In fact, when we think about that being for others, if you remember last week, we were just a few chapters back in Romans chapter 8. Those of you who've been tracking in the series, we were in Romans chapter 8. And you remember, I didn't spend a lot of time on verse 28 because I spent the majority of my time on verse 29 when we talked about being conformed into the image of Jesus, right? But Romans 8:28, do you remember what it says? It says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, God has a purpose in the world that he is working out, and that purpose ultimately brings him glory. But in concert with that, what his purposes do is that he will take things that happen in our world and he will shape them so that it will be for our good, so that we'll be conformed more into the image of his Son. So in other words, we could say this: the way that God is working in the world is he is working for his glory and he's working for our good. Now, when we understand how God's made us and how we've been gifted, listen closely, we have been given gifts, and as we are being conformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus, we will know this: we will start to become a people who are more concerned about God's own glory and the good of other people. Because when we begin to be shaped into the image of Jesus, how did Jesus operate when he was in this world? Here's how he operated: for God's glory and for the good of others. That's how he operated. And so everything that he was, he operated for the glory of God and for the good of other people. And so you can jot this down. It's another way of saying what I said earlier. Our gifts are to be used for his glory and for the good of others. This is ultimately what our design is, all right? Now, after Paul talks about this in the first six verses there, he goes on in the second part of verse 6, and he gives us some specific examples of these gifts. Listen to what he says. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Now, what's interesting about this, before I start unpacking this, and I'm not going to go too deep here. Paul is actually writing this letter to the church in Rome from Corinth. That ought to give you some perspective, right? If you remember anything about Corinth, maybe you're new to the whole Bible gig and you're going, I don't know anything about Corinth. I have no idea. Corinth was a hot mess. A mess. Some new people had come to Jesus and it was great, and they were coming out of these pagan backgrounds, but they were bringing some of their backgrounds into their newfound faith. And it was just when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you can just feel Paul as he's writing going, please don't have sex with your mother-in-law. That's actually in there. So you're going, you make that up? No, I didn't make that up. That's in there. Please stop involving yourself in all these different kinds of sexual immorality. I know it's what you were used to in your pagan background. This is not what the destiny of your life looks like when it comes to following after Jesus. He'll transform that. And so he's writing all of these things related to just about every kind of moral deficiency that you can imagine when he's writing to the church in Corinth. But he had to talk to them about gifts too, because they were a very gifted church. They had lots and lots of gifts that were given by the Spirit to this church. What's interesting is that this church seemingly had more gifts than anybody did, yet was the least mature. It's not necessarily a direct corollary to having a lot of gifts means that you're going to be immature. I don't think God set it up that way. I just think that was the case in Corinth. And they had one particular gift that was a big issue. And for those of you who are kind of not familiar with church, it had to do with God giving kind of this supernatural ability to some people to be able to speak in a language that was not their original language, yet people were able to hear and understand in that language. But everybody wanted to do that because they had some background in that from where they came from. It wasn't the first time this had ever showed up in the world. And everybody wanted to do that because they felt like it made them look spiritual. And so there was kind of a competition to see who could be the most spiritual in Corinth. And the way they showed who was the most spiritual was by who maybe had the most adoring gift that could be publicized and shown to everybody. And a lot of time that had to do with gifts of talking, kind of speaking gifts. And so Paul had to kind of rein them in. What's interesting is that in this gift list, that's hard to say, gift list right here, he basically does not repeat the same gift list that he talked about in 1 Corinthians. In fact, there are many things he doesn't even include in this particular list of gifts at all. He doesn't say them at all. Probably because he's referring to, and he's writing from Corinth, so he would have had every reason to include them all if he wanted to, but he's probably reminding the people in Rome that the Spirit gives gifts as he determines, and that this gift sample list here is probably what is generally operational in most every place, because he's not listed any of the sign gifts at all in this particular context. So he's probably just simply referring to gifts that are generally operational in most places, because there are some gifts that are operational in some places and some that apparently aren't very operational in some other ones, because Paul, there's three or four different places in the scripture where it talks about spiritual gifts, and in each one of those places, they are not the same list. Which means that the likelihood is what we have in the scripture is not an exhaustive list of gifts given by the Spirit. It is a representative sample of what has been given by the Spirit. Because I have people sometimes say to me, you know, Jerry, I've looked for myself in here and I haven't been able to quite find myself yet.
I'm not really sure if I've found, you know, myself in this yet. Well, you might if you look closer, but ultimately what Paul is saying when he references these gifts is this: if you have a gift that's given by the Spirit, use the requisite humility, but get going and moving in it. Do not sit on your hands. Do not do nothing. You must be active in what God has called you to do. Now, it's interesting because I get asked a lot over the course of a couple of decades of ministry. I get asked this question a lot. You know, Jerry, I've been reading up, and I'm just not sure how to find my gift. I need to understand how to find my gift. If you could tell me how to find my gift before I leave here, that would be super helpful. Okay. What instruction does the text give us about how to find our gift? Did you see it? Bueller? No. You know why you didn't see it? It's not there. There is no instruction in the text that tells us how to find our gift. Paul did not write, I know you guys are trying to figure this out. Pretty soon, I'm going to have a spiritual gift book. It'll be coming out. My publisher's still kind of waiting on the date. He's run out of ink and parchment. But we're going to get that out to you. Paul did not say, you know what I'm doing? I'm putting together a spiritual gifts test, and I'm going to give that to you so that you'll know exactly what your gifts are. Now, I say that not saying that a book on the subject is a wrong book. It's perfectly fine. A spiritual gifts test, perfectly fine. But if you want to continue not to know what your spiritual gift is, I would recommend just reading books and taking spiritual gift tests without being active in serving Jesus. That will be a surefire recipe for you to never know what your gift is. You see, Paul had an assumption. His assumption was not, he didn't specifically state, here's how you find your gift. He had an assumption that people that have been transformed by God and are being conformed into the image of Jesus, they are going to be active in serving God. And do you know how they're going to find out how they're gifted? By when they are being active in serving God. Because as they are active in serving God, God is going to demonstrate through them some divine enablements that he has given to them to be able to bear spiritual fruit in the lives of people. And not only will they be able to see it, but the people in the body, the other members to which they belong, will be able to confirm and affirm that this is the case. So, if you don't want to know what your gift is, I got a surefire plan for you. Just keep reading books and keep taking tests and don't do anything to serve the Lord. You will never know what your spiritual gift is. Never. You must be active. And listen, and to activate your gift, by the way, once you find out what that is, you don't need a title and you don't have to have a platform.
Well, I'm a teacher, Jerry, so I think I should be, I need to be teaching on the platform.
Coffee table works good. Coffee table works good. The platform's not the issue. The breadth of your influence. Some people only want to use their giftedness because, I know this, because when I meet them, they introduce me by title. They introduce themselves to me by title. It happens all the time. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm elder so-and-so. I'm prophetess so-and-so. I'm evangelist so-and-so. And I just kind of want to go, what? What's your name? Like when you were born, what'd they put on your birth certificate? Right?
Hi, I'm Dr. Reverend Grand Poobah Jerry Gillis. It's a pleasure to meet you.
I got the Grand Poobah from the Flintstones. You remember that? That's what I'm talking about. That was just a good name. And that hat was awesome. How I long for that hat. But it's tough to wear like a 10-gallon hat on a 2-gallon head. It just doesn't go good. So it's not about our titles. It's about activating our gifts. It's about just serving. Because when we don't, we do a disservice to the body because you don't belong to yourself. Because remember, the gifts from God, listen, they're not from you.
and they're not for you. They're from God, and they're for others. And so for us to sit on our hands and do nothing and not serve and do any of those things, we are doing a disservice to the members of our own body. It's the hand and the knee getting in all kind of squabbles. It's silliness. That is not how a body is supposed to operate. So I say that to say this. You cannot find your gift if you do not plug in and get involved and serve. There have been people that I and others of our pastors have talked to on a number of occasions who like to say to me, well, you know, Jerry, I'll say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing to serve? What are you doing to get involved? What are you doing to use your gifts and your talents and your money and all that kind of stuff? And well, you know what? I'm a member of the body of Christ in Western New York. I'm a member of the church in Western New York. And so, I'm here a couple times, and then I go to this place over here a little bit, and then I go to this place over here a little bit, and then I go to this place. You know, I just want to go. Stop talking. Let me tell you what's true about what you said. What's true about what you said is you are a member of the church of Western New York. You're also a member, by the way, of the church of the United States. You're also a member of the church universal. But if you are going to continue to come here and live a parasitic existence where you just do everything you can to suck all the life out of the host that you can get, and then you go somewhere else and suck the life out of that host, if you can't come here and use your gifts and use your dollars and use your time to be able to serve the Lord, I say this lovingly, find somewhere you can. Find somewhere where you can do that. Because you are not designed to sit on the sidelines. I'm not saying it has to be a ministry of the chapel. You know that we don't just say that. I'm just talking about serving somewhere and being a part of a church somewhere that you can serve and that you can give and that you can spend your time through the ministry of that place. Because people that are just bouncing around all over the place, they're just excuse makers. They're not giving money anywhere. They're not using their time and talents and treasures really anywhere. They're just bouncing around, and they are a consumer. We're not consumers. We're creators and givers and people who've been made in the image of Jesus, because we've been given gifts and we've been given a stewardship of those gifts so that, listen, we understand they're from God and they're for others. So here's the thing. Our church is growing. And if you're just going to come and just suck life and not be invested and not be involved and not put the weight of your time and giving and serving, and you're not going to do that, we need the seats. So find somewhere you can. Listen. I'm not trying to say to you, hey, I'm mad at you or anything. I'm saying to you, I'm speaking very clearly to you, find somewhere you can, because the mission is every man, woman, and child in this region. And you can't just come and hide and do nothing and not use your gifts, because you are hampering the body of Christ. You're doing a disservice to the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about, the self-made up gifts. Well, I'm a singer. And then we hear you sing, and we go, no, you're not. You're not. The Lord gave me that gift. No, don't blame him. It wasn't him. Right? That's why I started from the very outset saying we have to have sober judgment. We ought to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We just humbly serve with the requisite humility. God, what do you want me to do? And just get out. So here's the thing. We're getting ready to leave, all right? Here's what some of us need to do. Some of us just need to get active in serving God so that we can learn what our gift is. And you know how sometimes you learn what your gift is? By figuring out what it isn't. I'm serving. This is going very badly. Yeah, I have nothing here. I switch over here. And you're like, well, I tried that, and I tried serving in this place, and it didn't work out so good, so I just quit. Oh, that's awesome. Is that what you do with restaurants? I went to this restaurant, and it was bad. I'm not eating for the rest of my life. Done eating. No, you just go to another restaurant. This is what you do when you're serving. You serve, and if it's not there, great. Let's find somewhere that it could be. You know what? I tried serving college students, but man, I'll be honest with you, it just didn't work for me. But then, man, when I swung over here into middle school, I was like, right on. I can identify with these people. Cool, great. Find out what your gifts are. Find out how it works. I'm not suggesting that you're intellect. I mean, I'm not saying that you're really good at games or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we got wonderful people serving middle school students. We got wonderful people serving high school students, children, women, men, couples, bereaved, visiting people. Listen, I don't know what the deal is. Just get active. Find something to do and you'll figure out your gifts. So some of you need to do that. Some of us maybe need to obey the scripture because you know what God has gifted you to do. You know it, but you're not doing anything with it. You know it and you're not doing anything. You need to get obedient because here's what he says. Hey, if your gift is giving, then give generously, man. If your gift is leading, then lead. If your gift is you know, he's just naming over and over. If your gift is encouragement, then start figuring out ways to encourage and breathe life into people because I have given you a spirit divine enablement to bear spiritual fruit in the lives of people when you do it. So some of you just need to start obeying God and get involved and use your giftedness and do not let it sit on the sideline because you are hampering the body of Christ. Some of us need to repent over gift envy. Well, you've never figured out your gift because you've always wanted to be something you're not. Instead of saying, God, thank you for giving me a gift that I don't deserve to be able to use for your glory in whatever proportion you determine. I'm a part of the body. Every part of the body's important. We might not look at the knee and go, you're important, until the knee hurts. Then we're like, I love you and I want you back. Right? And maybe some of us just need to know that the greatest gift that you have ever been given is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? We're walking out the door in just a moment. But before we do that, if you would be so kind, if you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to. And if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, then there's no better place than here, no better time than now. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every one of us is deserving of God who is holy dealing with us as sinners. Every one of us deserves that. But God, in his great love and in his incredible mercy, while we were yet sinners, Christ, who is the Son of God, who was perfect, he came and he died in our place to satisfy the justice of God. So that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus, who not only died for us, but who rose from the dead, we could now be reconciled to God, not because we've done it, but because Jesus has. And if you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, when we leave this place in just a moment, if you're in this room or in the East Worship Center on our campus, if you just come by the fireside room, there's pastors in there. At the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan would love to connect with you, put you with somebody that'll talk to you about your relationship with Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would write on our hearts the reality of how you've made us and that we would be obedient to what you've called us to do. And we want to thank you for the grace you have given to us and the gifts. And we want to thank you, God, for so many people that are a part of the chapel ministries who use their gifts to glorify you and for the good of others. Our gifts aren't about us. They're about your glory and they're about serving other people. So God, I pray you would help us to activate those so that we might be fully formed as a body and we might be mature and healthy and strong so that people might see the glory of who you are. Thank you for the way in which you've made us, a diversity within the context of unity. And I pray that we would glorify you in how we view even what you've entrusted to us and how you've made us. And we trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.